In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So it is a privilege tonight to have been asked to speak about the sacrament of penance to you parents who have children preparing to make their first sacrament of reconciliation. The sacrament of penance has been called the rite of reconciliation or the sacrament of confession, as well as the sacrament of penance. And it really is the sacrament of God's love, God's forgiveness, and God's mercy. So it's a wonderful sacrament. So the things I'll share with you tonight, I hope you can pass on to your kids. So I encourage you to take good notes and then try to pass them on to your children. The sacrament of penance is a sacrament that Christ instituted by which sins that are committed after baptism are forgiven by God, you know, by Christ, through the absolution of the priest. It's very important to remember these things, that it's Christ himself who instituted the sacrament 2,000 years ago because he knew that we would sin. He knew that, of course, baptism makes us children of God, but he wanted the sacrament that would wash away our sins committed after baptism because we can only be baptized once. And so Christ, in his ingenuity, said, yes, I will establish a sacrament by which people can have their sins forgiven after baptism. And it's Christ who forgives the sin, but he uses the instrument of the priest. Just like I'm using the instrument of this microphone to talk to you, it's Christ who uses the instrument of the priest as his channel of forgiveness, his ambassador of forgiveness. Just like we use a telephone to talk to somebody, so Christ is using the priest through which he speaks to each one of us in that sacrament. We know it was Christ himself who instituted the sacrament on the night of the resurrection. It was the very first sacrament that he instituted after he rose from the dead. And this is found in John chapter 20, verse 20. The easy way to remember that is like 20/20 vision, okay? If you want to see the sacrament of confession in the Bible, look for John chapter 20, verse 20. And I'll just read you those few sentences. It says, as Christ, he appeared to the apostles on the night of the resurrection and said, peace be with you. That's very important because the sacrament of confession is really the sacrament of peace. It can bring peace back into a tormented soul. And then it says, Jesus showed them his hands and his side to prove he had truly risen from the dead. It says, the disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord, and he said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So the Father sent Christ into the world to reconcile the world to the Father, to redeem us from our sins. Then he says, after saying this, he breathed on them. So Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit upon these apostles. That's very important because in the Bible, there's only one other place, and that was in the Old Testament where God breathed onto a person, and that was breathed life into our first parents, Adam and Eve. So now he's breathing life into the church, into these apostles, and said something very important. Every Catholic should know this. Receive the Holy Spirit. For those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And whose sins you retain, they are retained. Now that passage is so important because that's where Christ gave the authority to these apostles to absolve sin or to retain sin. And that implies that the penitents going to confession would have to speak their sins. Otherwise, the priests, the apostles, and their successors would not know what sins to forgive or what sins to retain. So it implies that there would be a confession of sin. Another passage which is important to remember is Mark chapter 2. You can write that down. Mark chapter 2. It's where a paralytic is brought to Jesus. You know what Jesus says to him? My son, your sins are forgiven. Now the scribes and the Pharisees objected to that and said, how can anybody forgive sins except for God alone? And Jesus says, to prove to you I have the power to forgive sins, I now say to you, stand up and walk. So Jesus healed this man's body to prove he had power to heal his soul. And then again, Jesus gave that power to his apostles. St. Paul says that Christ has made us, apostles, the ambassadors of reconciliation. So these are sort of some of the scriptural passages that can help show why we have confession to a priest. Now, what does confession do? First of all, it restores sanctifying grace in the soul of a person. If they have been in mortal sin and serious sin, when a person goes to confession, grace is restored. And sanctifying grace is the very life of God within their soul. It also increases sanctifying grace to those who already possess it. Because when people go to confession, if they're already in a state of grace, when they go to confession, perhaps to confess venial sins or smaller sins, sanctifying grace for God's life is increased within them. It also gives what's called actual graces, which is special strength to a person, special blessings to a person. Confession is received by those who have reached the age of reason, and the Church has always held this to be about the age of 7. Have you heard about the age of reason? About age 7. A cute story happened just a couple months ago. It's a true story. Some of my friends in Centerville told me this one because it happened to their little son. Their son was playing, with water guns and squirting, you know, one of his friends. And his friend said, "Oh, give me a second. I have to go run to the bathroom." So he put his gun down and said, "Andrew, don't squirt me because I have to go. I'm putting my gun down. Don't squirt me." And then he started going off to the bathroom and said, "If you squirt me, it'll be a sin." And so as he went off to the bathroom, his friend Andrew did squirt him with the water gun. And his friend said, "You just committed a sin." Andrew says, "I can't commit a sin. I haven't reached the age of reason yet. I'm only 6 years old." Here's a smart little kid. So when you're explaining the sacrament of penance to your kids, compare it to baptism. Because in baptism, the priest or deacon says, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And baptism washes away original sin. Well, in confession, the priest says very similar words. He says, "I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Remember, absolution, that means a washing away. So confession is like getting rebaptized without having to get wet. Isn't that great? The other day I was in the dunking booth over at the parish picnic. I had to get all wet to do that. See, confession, you go into the booth, but you don't have to get all wet every time because you can only be baptized once. But confession is like a baptism. Every time you go, your sins are washed away in confession. Now, our Lord wants us to go to confession. He gave that gift to the Church, and if you give a gift to somebody, you would want them to open it. As husbands, if you gave a gift to your wife on a birthday or Christmas, you would want her to open it. And God wants us to open the sacrament and to make good use of it. So we should go to confession. What I recommend is, for those who haven't gone in a long time, is try to go at least 4 times a year, summer, winter, spring, and fall. It's easy to remember. Remember the four seasons, Frankie Valli and the four seasons, okay? Just remember, go at least 4 times a year. Others will go once a month, which is a good thing to do. It's like balancing our spiritual checkbook. You know, if you have a checkbook, if you balance it each month, it makes it so much easier, doesn't it? But if you let it go for a long time, it becomes very difficult to balance. So regular confession is so important for the parents because you want to pass this on to your children. If somebody does commit a serious sin, they shouldn't wait, but they should go to confession right away. Just like if somebody's in a serious accident and has cut themselves and is bleeding, they shouldn't say, "Well, I'll wait and go to the doctor in 6 months." That wouldn't be a smart idea. The same thing with confession. You should go immediately, soon after, so we can have that love and forgiveness and God's mercy in our lives. Now, what I'd like to do is just make 5 points, and that is how to make a worthy confession. And the Church just says there's 5 things that we need to do to make a good confession. So again, pass these on to your kids. And notice that these are the same 5 things that the prodigal son did. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He left, he took his inheritance, and he went and he squandered it. Well, there are basically 5 stages in the life of the prodigal son. He realized the condition he was in, the wretched state that he had sunk into. He was sorry for what he had done. He made a decision to change his ways, to return to his father. He made a confession. He told his father what he had done wrong. And he even decided that he would just become a servant if that was fine with the father. So So he was willing to make satisfaction, to do some sort of a penance. And those are the five stages to make a good confession. Number one is examination of conscience. And this is when we think about what we've done since our last good confession. Number two is contrition, being sorry for our sins. Number three is a purpose of amendment, or desire not to fall into the sin again. Fourth is the actual confession of the sins. And fifth, the doing of the penance, the satisfaction, trying to repair the damage we've done. So let me just go through each of those individually and give you a couple ideas on each one of those. Well, first is the examination of conscience. And the way to make a good examination of conscience is, first of all, to ask the Holy Spirit, to pray to the Holy Spirit for enlightenment. Ask for God's help. And a good way to make an examination of conscience is by getting out the Ten Commandments, or getting out a good examination of conscience that goes through the Ten Commandments. Also, look at the precepts of the Church, called the Commandments of the Church. And then look at the duties of your state in life, as a father, as a mother, as a son or daughter. And then think of what we say at Mass, of how we can offend God in our thoughts, in our words, and what we have done and what we have failed to do. So that's how we could offend God. In our thoughts, for example, sometimes you might wish evil upon somebody. In our words, perhaps we've used God's name in vain or told lies. In our deeds, be perhaps stealing or hurting someone. In our omissions, perhaps missing Mass or something that we should have done but neglected to do. And again, another true story. I once asked kids to give me examples of these different sins, and they were able to do it perfectly, a sin through thought or word or deed. When I said, you know, tell me a sin that somebody failed to do, an example. And I thought, well, maybe somebody would say missing Mass or neglecting to take care of the poor. But he said, okay, Father, this guy is trying to rob a bank, and he gets caught. That's a sin he failed to do. I said, well, it wasn't exactly the sin I was looking for. It's not exactly a sin of omission. Now, it's important to remember that it's not necessary to confess venial sins. Venial sins are smaller sins, but it is good to do that. It's better to do that because it helps us to uproot those smaller sins, which can perhaps lead to larger sins. So when people confess not only their serious sins, their mortal sins, but also the venial sins, they can grow in virtue, they can grow in grace, and it can help them to amend their life and live a more holy life. So the way to make a good examination of conscience is, first of all, to spend a little bit of time preparing before each confession. Pray to the Holy Spirit, read over an examination of conscience, and make a good confession. And it's important that there's two extremes. A person could be scrupulous or a person could be lax. And it's not good to be either one. We don't want to be scrupulous, but we don't want to be lax either. The best thing is to have a well-formed Catholic conscience based upon the commandments and the teachings of the Church. Now, the second part of making a good confession is sorrow for sin, contrition. It's being sorry for having offended God. And this, of course, is the most important part of confession, because without sorrow, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we see this in the life of some of the great saints, like St. Mary Magdalene wept because of her sins. St. Peter, after he had denied, he even knew Christ. Remember that? Three times he said, I do not know the man. He went out and says he wept bitterly. But what did Judas do? Remember, Judas betrayed Christ. He did not have true sorrow. He had what was called despair. And he went out and he hung himself. And that's what is such a tragedy, when people will despair. Because God doesn't want us to despair. He wants us to have trust in His love, in His forgiveness, and in His mercy. So St. Peter is an example of somebody who committed a very serious sin. Three times he denied Christ. But he had true contrition. He wept bitterly for his sins. And then eventually was forgiven by Christ and even restored as being the head of the Church. King David, it says in the Bible, fasted and prayed to show he was truly sorry for his sins. The Catechism says that there are four qualities of being truly sorry for our sins. First of all, sorrow should be interior. Namely, it should come from the heart and not just the lips. It should be true interior sorrow for our sins. Secondly, it should be supernatural, of not being sorry just because of we got caught, but being sorry because our sin offends God, and that we don't want to lose the precious gift of heaven or go to hell. Third, our sorrow, it says, should be supreme, that we should hate sin above all things, and we should be willing to endure anything rather than offend our loving God. And fourth, the Catechism says, our sorrow should be universal, that we're not just sorry for one or two of our sins, but we're sorry for all of our sins, even the small ones, even the venial sins, because they're displeasing to God. Now, the way we express our sorrow for sin is called the act of contrition, which you should encourage your kids to say every night before they go to sleep. And it's great at the school, the kids say the act of contrition every day around 2:45. It's the last prayer they say before they leave school. It's a beautiful way to end their day. I call the act of contrition one of our spiritual bookends. You know, in the morning, hopefully the kids say morning prayers, right? They dedicate their day to God, say the morning offering. But at night, they should have an examination of conscience and make an act of contrition. Those are the two spiritual bookends of our relationship with God. So the act of contrition is such an important prayer to memorize. In fact, some of the kids, it's so funny when you listen to the kids that sometimes they'll say, "Oh my God, I'm partly sorry for having offended you." Sometimes they'll say, "I'm hardly sorry for having offended you." To try to teach them the correct words, I've had kids say, "I dread the loss of heaven and the plains of hell." I've heard all sorts of things in confession. Sometimes when people go to confession, they don't say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." Twice I've heard, "Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts." I say, are you a little bit hungry, perhaps? So again, try to go over the act of contrition with the kids. And now there's two different kinds of contrition. There's what's called perfect contrition and imperfect contrition. Now basically the difference is that perfect contrition is being sorry for our sins because they offend a loving God who loves us so much and somebody that is all good and deserving of our love. And the way in which we can try to grow into having perfect contrition is by meditating upon the passion of Christ, meditating upon the crucifixion, the agony in the garden where our Lord sweat blood and took upon himself the sins of the entire human race, by meditating upon how good God is to us, the many blessings that he's given us. Now, an act of perfect contrition takes away our sins immediately. Yet, in order to receive communion, we need to go to confession in order to receive communion after we've committed a mortal sin. But a good act of perfect contrition, which requires God's grace, does take away our sins. Therefore, like the example would be the good thief on the cross. Remember? He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "I promise you, this day you'll be with me in paradise." That was an act of perfect contrition that the thief said on the cross. But again, before we go to communion, after we would commit a mortal sin, we have to receive confession before we would go to communion. Now, the other kind of contrition is called imperfect contrition, also called atrition, A-T-T-R-I-T-I-O-N. And that's being sorry for our sins because of the fear of hell, because of the punishments that are deserved when we sin. So basically, it's motivation from fear rather than from love. So we want to pray that we have perfect contrition, which is sorrow for sin because of our love for God, not just because of our fear of losing heaven and the pains of hell. But in confession, imperfect contrition is adequate to have our sins forgiven in confession. The third stage is purpose of amendment. And this means making a sincere resolution to avoid sins and the near occasion of sin. And so it says there are three qualities that make up a firm purpose of amendment. First of all, that it should be firm, that we want to avoid sin at any cost. Secondly, it should be efficacious. That means we make the intention to avoid the occasions of sin, That would be persons, places, or things that led to sin in the past. And then third, it needs to be universal, determined to keep away from all sins and even venial sin. Okay, the fourth stage in the sacrament of penance is confession, the actual confessing of our sins. And again, there's three qualities of making a good confession, of confessing our sins. Namely, we should be humble, we should be sincere, and we should be entire. Humble, of course, means to recognize our unworthiness before God and truly be humble of heart when we confess our sins. Secondly, it says we should be sincere and not make excuses or exaggerate our sins. And again, remember that we're talking to God in confession. And some people will come in and they'll confess everybody's sins but their own. Like a wife might confess all of her husband's sins, or the parents come in and confess their children's sins, you know, the ones that have strayed from the church and gone away. I think I remember one priest saying that after a confession, he told the woman, for your penance, say 3 Hail Marys, and for your husband's penance, say 5 rosaries. That got the point across, that you're not there to confess sins of other people, you're there to confess your own sins. And then it says we should confess our sins in entirety, that all mortal sins need to be confessed, the type of sin it is, and the number of times committed. If somebody can't remember the exact number of times, they would need to approximate as well as possible. And really, details should not be given in confession. The only things that should be said, perhaps, would be a circumstance that might affect the gravity of the sin. For example, there was like a farmer that said, I stole a rope. And the priest says, well, that doesn't sound very very serious. He says, well, there was a cow on the end of it. Well, that's a circumstance that would make it a little bit different. You know, if you're stealing, let's say, $5 from a millionaire is a lot different than stealing $5 from a poor widow that only has $5 to live on. Or stealing money from a bank is different than stealing money from a church. You know, that there are some gravity connected with certain circumstances. So, again, pass this information on to your kids and let them know how to go to confession, namely to prepare themselves, and when they go into the confessional, they can choose either to go behind the screen or they can go face to face. When they begin, they make the sign of the cross and they say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. This is my first confession. Now, for later on, they'll say, some kids will say, well, this is my 22nd confession. Usually after a certain number of times, let them know that they don't have to keep counting how many confessions they've done, but they should say, it's been, let's say, 1 month since my last confession. There's one little girl, every time in my previous parishes, would say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. This is my last confession. And she would say everything. It's the cutest little thing. Okay. Remember what one little person said, bless me, Father, I have sinned. I said the word damn 5 times, including right now. So, again, so let the kids know how long it should be since they've made their last confession. They should say how long it's been, and they should state their sins clearly and briefly. They don't have to go into long explanations. It's best just to remain as brief as possible. And at the end, say, for these sins and all the sins I've committed, I am truly sorry. And then listen to the advice of the priest, and then go out outside the confessional and do the penance, say the prayers that the priest has asked the person to say, and let them know it's important to do the penance soon after confession, not to wait, but to do it soon after confession. And then the fifth part of making a good confession, you know, besides the examination of conscience, the sorrow for sin, the purpose of amendment, and the actual confessing of the sins, is what's called satisfaction, or doing the penance. And this helps make atonement for sin. The word atonement, actually you can divide it up into at-one-ment. So atonement makes us one again with Christ. And it helps to make up for what we've done. So for example, if somebody has stolen something, they need to make restitution. If that person or that store is no longer around, they could give a donation to charity. but they need to make restitution or penance for what sin they've committed. Some of the sins are harder to make up for. For example, like gossip. How hard it is to restore somebody's good name once it's been hurt. For example, one of the saints used, you know, the dandelions. Remember when they go to seed, you have those light, little white fluffy things? If you blow upon them, those little white things fly out, and look how hard it would be to gather those up. And the priest used that as an example for gossip or for hurting somebody's good name. Look how easy it is, you know, to hurt somebody's good name, but how hard it is to go up and gather all those little tiny pieces. It's almost impossible. So let them know about the satisfaction of penance that should be done. And this is part of justice, that, you know, if we break somebody's window, we have the obligation to make up for that. Now, again, we don't necessarily have to buy them a new window, but we could cut their grass for, you know, a couple weeks to make up for it. In other words, there needs to be some sort of satisfaction or penance done for our sins. And that's why the priest gives us a certain number of prayers to say. And you might say, well, three Our Fathers, three Hail Marys might not be very much. Well, it isn't very much. But remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He's the one who took away our sin. We're just adding a token of some prayers to what he's already done. It's like going into a partnership with a millionaire. If you're going to go into business, if you only have a few dollars, your partner, if it has a millionaire, that's very important to have a millionaire as a partner. And that's what Christ is. He died on the cross for us. So we add our few prayers to what he's already done on the cross, and we become shareholders with Christ. Just like going into a partnership with somebody. We get to participate in all the benefits that they've accrued. So we ourselves will add a few prayers and join them to what Christ did for us. Now, lastly, the effects of confession. I'll just end with this. And what are the benefits, the effects of making a good confession? Well, first of all, if somebody had committed serious sin, their serious sins are forgiven, and sanctifying grace is restored to their soul. So they now again become a temple of God and a temple of the Holy Spirit. They have a remission of eternal punishment. Eternal punishment really is what we call hell. And when somebody commits a serious sin, a mortal sin, the punishment attached to that is hell. But confession remits eternal punishment. And so that punishment is lifted. However, there is what's called temporal punishment that remains. And that's why the priest gives a penance for us to do, to help remit that temporal punishment due to sin. But we ourselves should also do penance for our sins by praying, by attending Mass, by fasting, by almsgiving, works of mercy, by enduring the sufferings that we experience, and also by trying to gain indulgences. Now then, we also will receive grace in confession to avoid sins in the future. So we receive advice from the priest, we receive the strength to avoid sin in the future. And also the merits of our good works are restored to us as well. See, when we commit a serious sin, a mortal sin, all the good work that we've done for our lifetime is lost. But when we go back to confession and are restored to God's grace, all the merits of our good works are again restored to us. So confession has many, many benefits. It's such a beautiful sacrament of healing, forgiveness, and mercy. So I encourage you as parents to participate often in that sacrament, to go, again, on a regular basis, at least 4 times a year, perhaps once a month, and encourage your kids to make a good first confession, and then to go to confession, not just once a year, but on a regular basis thereafter. Thank you, and God bless.